2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. I'm going to read about 5 verses out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to start right around verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Thank you for each and every one's here. And God, I just pray that you'd be with those that wanted to be here and could not tonight. God, I just pray that you'd help them and bless them, and God, be with them and make it possible for them to be with us at the next appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies tonight. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, truly you are good to us. And Father, we just ask you tonight to meet with us for a little while here. Bless the preaching of thy word, God. Work in our hearts, God. Do something good here tonight for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, Paul is writing here to encourage the saints at Corinth. If you remember, the first epistle, 1 Corinthians, was pretty much a rebuke every single chapter for the things they were doing wrong. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that. If you start kind of just paying attention, he's not praising them in the first epistle he writes. He's pretty much taking them to school and letting them know there's a whole bunch of things they're doing that are not right. One of them was speaking in tongues, and he covers that pretty close in chapter 14. But now he's writing back to them and trying to encourage them. You know, they had gotten right. They didn't rebel against him or his preaching. They didn't get all upset and quit and say, "Oh, I've had enough of this Christianity. It's too tough. I don't know all this legalism and stuff." They weren't like that. You know what? They knew that Jesus Christ was the best thing that ever happened to them. And they knew that probably didn't have some things right, so they got them right. And because they got right, Paul now is trying to encourage them to finish their course and to fight the good fight of faith. And in this chapter, he's letting them know that things are not always as they appear. If you look up there in verse number 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, reading that, you find out he's listing a bunch of things. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted. Forsaken, but not cast down, but not destroyed. He's got to go through a list. And in 1 Corinthians, he wrote this in chapter 15, verse 19. He said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, you know, you read verses 8 and 9, you think about what he wrote back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and, you'd think, man, this life is really not much for a Christian. But thank God the story doesn't end there. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound. There's coming a day when the voice of God will be heard calling your name up to glory. And man, the dead in Christ will rise. We'll head on up. We'll meet him in the clouds. And boy, we're going to walk the streets of gold, gaze upon the walls of jasper. Man, enter through the gates of pearl. I mean, see the king in his glory. Listen to that choir in heaven singing and the angelic host shouting. I mean, you know, we got a whole bunch of things to look forward to. And I think what Paul was trying to get across to them you see us in trouble, you see us distressed, you see us, but we're not perplexed, we're not forsaken, we're not, you know, giving up, we're going on. And he wants them to understand that. Paul knows that he is saved, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also, us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul's talking of including himself in the group that's going. He knows he's saved. He knows he's a vessel for God's use. If you look in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And then he lists all those things. You see, the thing he understood is that he was just a servant of the Lord, and that was God's doing. And so therefore, the work was important, and he had a hope, a blessed hope, and he was looking forward to that day. And he wanted to get these people to continue on. And so he gives them some things in verses 16 through 18, and kind of helps them to understand how they can stay in the fight. Now, here's the thing. You're going to find that there's a whole bunch of pressure to get the Christian to quit today. This pressure comes in the form of the adversary, the devil, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to want to knock you out, going to want to get you down, going to want to ruin your testimony, going to try to get you discouraged. There's a lot of pressure to quit. Then you've got the those that have already compromised with the world out there. And they're saying, well, you ought to come to our church. We have the rock and roll music, I mean the praise and worship, and we have the this and we have that, and oh, our church is blah, 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 blah. And you don't have all that Bible thumping, preaching, doctrinal stuff to worry about. And a lot of people say, oh, yeah, that's me. I want to just go get my ears tickled and go home. And the devil say, that'll work for you. But what happens is it knocks you out of the fight, knocks you out of the race. Now, we saw this morning, talked about a number of things about being a Christian soldier and Sunday school. And so what's it going to take for you to stay in, to go all the way? Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to finish. A good start is one thing, but finishing is a whole lot better than just starting. You know, I was in high school. I'll tell you a little story. I wanted to play basketball, I thought. But I wasn't any good at basketball. I was too much like a bull in a china shop out there on the court, knocking people down and everything. I mean, I was supposed to get the ball. I took the ball. I mean, you know, so what? The guy fell down. What could I do? He just bumped into him, you know. And so the coach told me, he said, you know, you really should be a wrestler. And they pushed me into a different sport. And one of the things they told me, I said, well, you know, when you get this this season, you were too late to get into something or other, so they made me run cross country. They said, this will get you in shape, Tubby, and sent me over there. So I got out there and I started running cross country. I hated it. I hated it with a passion. And, you know, I could start good. But boy, there's somewhere along the line where I'm thinking, what is the point in this? Gonna run away out there all the way around all the way back to here again. Why don't I just turn around, head back, I'll be there first. You know, so I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to run. I could start good, but I couldn't finish. They had a little exercise where you'd be running in a group and you're, you know, going along, and then the last guy was supposed to pass everybody and go to the front. And then, you know, of course, when he does that, the pace picks up. You know, because he just sped up to pass everybody. Now he's out front. Well, everybody going a little bit faster. Then the next guy. And then the next guy. And then I was supposed to go. I had all I could do to keep up in last place. Well, get Friday. I didn't finish well. But, you know, when it comes to Christianity, now I did good in wrestling. I was really good in that. And I ended up being like most valuable player my freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior year. I liked wrestling. I was good at it. But here's the point. Starting good isn't the same as finishing good. And it's better to finish, to make it all the way. And this is the rest of that cross-country story. Finally, one day, they said the football team challenged us to run a cross-country course. They were in better shape than we were in. Right. Okay, so off we go, racing the football team. And, of course, I'm thinking, I'm going to have to run this whole course now because I can't be the only one on the team that doesn't finish. And so we're coming right to the end, and, man, I'm noticing all these football players that I'm passing. They're all going like this, you know, and I go on by that one. I got a little inspired. I thought, man, I'm beating somebody. And pretty soon, here's another one. I go by him. I'm thinking, these guys are really dead. I passed about 15 of them on the way up the next hill. Now I am going as slow as a tortoise, but I'm still moving. They are almost stopped. And then there was one more football player up there, and he was getting close to the end, and the coaches started screaming, "Come on, Dodger, run, run!" I'm going, really? So anyway, so I dug deep, and I passed the final football player, and I came in dead last as far as cross-country people went, but I beat all the football teams, so everybody went, yay! So finishing well is much better than starting well. And so if you're going to finish this race, if you're going to finish this course, you're going to have to learn to apply a few of these things that we're looking at here. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 16, he says, "For which cause?" So there's a cause here. And that cause is the cause of Christ. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The first thing you're going to have to do is learn how to renew the spiritual man. You're going to have to charge up the guy on the inside. We have a dual nature as a Christian. You are probably the classic definition of a schizophrenic. You know, you're a little schizoid. What do you mean? Well, I've got two people vying for control of one body. I have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in me, and if you're led by the Spirit, you're the child of God, and God's Spirit moves in, tries to lead you. And then I've got this old man, this old nature that's in the flesh, and it wants to go in a different direction. And listen, if you've been saved any length of time at all, you've already met these two people that are living in your body. And you've heard voices inside. And one say, "Well, do you think I really should wear that? And well, that's probably really not pleasing to the Lord. You know, well, you think I should go there? Well, you know, I don't know. How's that going to look? Somebody sees you come out of there, and you got this stuff going on in your head. Should I be hanging with this person? Is this event good? Is that this or that? Is that the right music? Is it all this stuff's going on? You're a good person. The new man in there is a good man. He's created in righteousness after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's, you know, behold, any man is in Christ. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You've got this good guy living in there, and then you got this flesh that didn't get saved. The flesh didn't get anything. Your spirit was quickened. It was made alive. That's why you see things different. You feel different than you felt before. There's something spiritual, and it's alive in you, and you want the Bible, and you want to be around the Christians, and you want to hear about the Lord, and you want to talk about the Lord. You want to read your Bible. All this stuff coming out of you, and that's in a spiritual sense. But what did the flesh get? Nothing. It is still corruptible. It is still mortal. Now, we're waiting for a day when that gets changed. But right now, we're a good man living in a bad body. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Yeah, but same Paul said, you know, "I'm saved, and, you know, I have this treasure in earthen vessel. I've got this wonderful treasure, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of me." So you got to come to this place. Now, hold your place here, but look over in Galatians chapter 5. And you look at this thing, and you've been saved any length of time. You know these verses. You probably read them and heard them preached on. But it's good to remind yourself about what it is you're struggling with. Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, isn't that simple? Just walk in the Spirit, and you don't have to worry about it. But look what else it says. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, when you think about that, the battle of the flesh and the spirit, back and forth. You got a spirit inside of you, a new man that wants to do right, wants to go to church. You got the old man that says, no, I'm tired, I don't want to go, my body hurts, my feet are sore, whatever it might be. And there's a thing, the greatest hindrance I have to serving the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at me in the mirror every morning. And man, you look at it, that's the culprit. There he is right there. That blue-eyed devil in the mirror. He's the one. That's the problem. And that's the same problem you have. All right, so what does the Christian do? The Christian has to learn to renew that spiritual man. He has to renew him daily. Now, think about this conflict. You ever say, man, I need to read my Bible. And, the flesh says, yeah, in a minute. Well, as soon as you do this and this and this, then you'll have time to. And you know what ends up happening? If you follow the flesh, you don't read your Bible. And then the whole day goes by. And then you're going, oh man, I never read my Bible. I better read it before I go to bed. Well, you want to see a book that can put the flesh to sleep instantaneously? It's this one right here. You pick this book up, you start reading. But maybe there's that book that's something you really love, like quilting, or there's something there about, cars or guns or something. And boy, you pick up that and you can read and read, flip through there and look at the pictures and lust, and your flesh is having a good time. Set that back down, pick up the Bible, and I'll have to make it up tomorrow. That's the flesh and the spirit going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Duty is to renew the spiritual man. How do you do it? Well, you're going to have to feed on the Word of God. You remember the Lord said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've got to get it. I've got to get in it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Boy, you get into it, you get into it, you get into it. And you say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, feed this inside guy. I guarantee you fed the outside guy. Breakfast, whatever. First thing, I got to have my coffee. Well, that's not the inside guy. That's the outside guy. And that, I know that. But sometimes you got to wake the outside guy up so you can get the inside guy fed too. you get that, you feed this guy, and then you need to feed this guy that's inside. And you take care of that, and you feed him. And you need to reckon the old man to be dead. That's a hard thing. The idea is thinking this, I'm not the one I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. And the life, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Okay? I'm on the cross, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea was that, the old Paul, the old Saul in his case, is dead. He's crucified. This new guy is living for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to reckon that to be so. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look in verse 6. He says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, the old man lived for sin. The old man loved sin. The old man lusted after sin. But the old man's dead. He's crucified on Calvary with him. We got to get that in our mind. Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. All right, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, just the contrary, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, so if you're going to renew that new man, you're going to have to get in the book. You're going to have to reckon the old man to be dead. Now, if the old man's dead, you don't need to cater to him. You don't need to run and get him everything he wants. You know, if you reckon him dead. The problem is we sometimes like to nurture the old man. We like coddle him, like take care of him, and maybe, you know, try to resurrect him every now and then. I've heard people say this, you know, the devil knows all the right buttons to push to get your old nature to pop back up. He knows how to do it. He'll get you. Ever heard a Christian say, man, I just almost got in the flesh? Well, what did that mean? That means the old man just about resurrected and took over completely. That's what it means. And so the idea is to reckon him to be dead. The problem we have today is that too many God's children are feeding on all the carnal things. The TV, the radio, magazines, etc. They feed their flesh very well, but their inward man is starving. You know, there was an old saying about an Indian had two dogs, used to fight the two dogs. He had a white dog and a black dog. And people would bet on him. He'd always know which one was going to win. And he said, how do you always choose the right one? How do you know which one's going to win? He said, it's the one I feed the most. You know, fight two dogs, you starve one, feed the other. Which one's stronger? Which one's going to take him? And so the idea is you got two natures. Which one are you going to feed the most? And we have times where, people of God haven't picked up their Bible since they left church. They haven't read one verse since last Sunday. Went home, set it on the counter. Maybe if they come, you know, on Wednesday, but a lot of people don't make it on Wednesday. They look at they're feeding the flesh. Then when a test or trial comes into their lives, they fall apart. They quit on God and they look to the world for help. I had to go see a counselor. I had to go see this one. I had to go see that one. I understand there's some times where that is absolutely a necessity. But at most of the time, I think people want to go to Oprah or, you know, Dr. Phil or somebody. They're not really looking for real help. They just want somebody to go, oh, you poor thing. And you poor baby. Looking for sympathy. You get this type of thing. Now, you know, when you want to really get something going in your life, true revival comes when the spiritual man is leading, not the physical man, not the fleshly man, the carnal man. So you got to renew that inward man. You got to make that spiritual man strong. Now I'll give you an idea. Sometimes you get stirred when you're singing, and you feel like, man, God's so good, this is wonderful, and you almost want to say amen. And then the flesh goes, oh, don't do that. You'll be in the flesh if you say it. Well, will you? Not necessarily. But there are people that do all of it in the flesh. And so you got that side of the coin too. And you look at the thing. So sometimes people get really reserved about things. Here's what I would say. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure the inward man is the stronger of the two. And then don't worry about the old guy, because he's just complaining anyway. Because you're neglecting him. You're ignoring him. The old man saying, what about me? What about me? I'm important too. No, you're dead. You're crucified. I don't need you anymore. I got the new guy. So if you're going to continue on, you're going to have to renew the inward man. You're going to have to get the spiritual man strengthened. I'll tell you a second thing you ought to look at down there in verse 17, back over to wherever I was, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And notice verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'll tell you a second thing. First of all, you got to renew the spiritual man daily, pretty much. And then you've got to understand and realize that there is a reward for suffering. Notice he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, now I don't know. What is a weight of glory? How much is a weight of glory? Nobody really knows. We do know that there's crowns that are going to be given. We know that there's going to be rewards given. But I would think that if something had weight, had merit to it, it'd be something pretty good. And he says, so there's rewards for this suffering. And now I believe that's for the cause of Christ. And let's put it this way. Things are always easier when it pays. That's why you go to work. You go to work not because, oh, I just love work. No, they pay you to go to work. They compensate you for working, and so you go for that. The Lord's trying to make things a little easier on you. He's going to allow you to be rewarded for what little suffering we do for the cause of Christ. Notice he said it's a light affliction. And a light affliction in comparison to what the Lord went through for you and I. Whenever you think you're really suffering for Jesus, why don't you look how Jesus suffered for you? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider that for a little bit. Then yours doesn't look quite so bad. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, you know, sometimes we get persecuted. Sometimes, and I'm going to show you some verses here in a minute about some of this stuff. But when you think about these things, realize that God knows all of it, and God is a just and righteous judge, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he's going to bless you for you just striving to stay in the fight and fight the good fight and finish your course. He's going to bless you for it, going to give you some rewards for that. Now in 1 Peter 4, come on down to verse number 12. Notice what he says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try some of you. Doesn't say that, does it? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If you suffer for those things, there's not any rewards for that. But verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, rejoice when you suffer these things. You've got future rejoicing mentioned in verses 13 and 14. It glorifies God. You're just to a place where, okay, you know what? I'm going through some stuff because I'm a Christian. People are separating me from their company. People are mocking me for my faith. People are avoiding me. You're going to find all this stuff, and it is a form of persecution, and yet you're told that you will be rewarded for it. Look in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now here's the idea. If we suffer, the idea is suffering persecution. Paul says in another place, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to live right. People are going to persecute you for it. They're going to mock you. They're going to laugh. They're sometimes going to try to mess you up. They're going to deliberately try to defile you. They're going to do things, and they do it, and it happens. I mean, I've been saved for a long time now, over 30 years, and I've had it happen to me many times. Somebody just try to set you up so everybody can laugh as the Christian falls on their face, as the Christian fails. And you look at that thing, you go, what is that? That's persecution. They're going to come. God hears what people are saying about you. He knows the feelings of rejection. The Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. He's acquainted with grief. He understands what it's like. He knows they rejected him. And you know what he said? The servant is not greater than the Lord, his Lord. He said, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you also. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so the idea then is to realize that there is a reward for the things that you receive as persecution or suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, you ever tried to witness to somebody and have them say, get that stuff away from me, I don't want anything to do with that. Don't cram your religion down my throat, you know, fanatic. Well, God hears all that. God says, there's my child trying to do something, trying to do right. You try to witness to him, you try to hand out a tract, you try to reach some relative, you write a letter, you do this, and it's rejected, and they despise you for it. Well, don't worry about it. Realize that there's rewards for that. That's why Peter said, happy are ye. When they do those things, and they say all manner of things against you falsely. So, God knows. You're on the winning side. You're on the right side. God's going to reward you for it. So, you know, it makes it a little easier to go through those things when you think about it. because that's why you say, if you're going to finish, renew the spiritual man. Increase your faith. Get in the book. Reckon the old man dead. Then realize that there is a reward for suffering. Whatever this affliction you might have is, it's very light in comparison to what the Savior went through for you. And so therefore, when it happens, when somebody, you know, says something, don't get your feelings hurt. You ought to look at them and go, yes, thank you, thank you. And then when they go, what are you thanking me for? Man, you're just loading my boat with blessings, buddy. That'll really upset them. You know, they're trying to get to you and they can't get to you. That's the thing. And it helps you to go on. If you're going to go on for the Lord, you need to realize these things. I'll tell you another thing. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. He says there in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now watch verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The third thing you're going to have to do is resolve to see the invisible. You're going to have to make up your mind that through the eyes of faith, you're going to see things that other people don't see. You have to look on the things which are not seen. These are spiritual things. Can you see heaven? But you know it's there through the eyes of faith. Do you ever look at it? When you're in your Bible, do you ever look at heaven? You ever think about heaven? You ever wonder about heaven? And boy, and then the Holy Spirit of God starts telling you, man, it's better than you can even think. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Going to be better than that. Well, yeah, but I'm going to see so-and-so and the saints of old. And this. Yeah, but it's going to be better than that. You have no idea, but you can resolve to see it. You remember back in 2 Kings when they were surrounded, and the servant went out and saw all the host surrounding, the Syrian host around him. He said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And what happened? Elijah just prayed a little prayer, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. There they were, everywhere. They were there the whole time. But he couldn't see them. And we said in Hebrews 12 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But we can't see them. Maybe we should resolve in our hearts to start seeing them. You know, I'm not saying imagine them. I'm not saying get delusional or anything. But through faith, could you understand and realize and maybe get a grasp of a cloud of witnesses watching you run your race? Could you get a hold of that? You can imagine that. You can begin to see it by faith. In Hebrews 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. That's what you demonstrate. You start walking around, you know, singing about heaven, thinking about going home. Man, somebody listening to you and then two aisles over at work or whatever, and the neighbor hear you or something like that. They got to be wondering, what in the world's that person? What's up with them? Boy, they seem to be happy. They seem to be, why? I'm just singing about my heavenly home, thinking about where I'm going to be. Through the eyes of faith, I can see all that. It requires believing in God's word. You know, when you think about this, we're waiting for something, an event called, we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture isn't in your Bible, but the idea is that we're going to be translated from here to there. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When you get a hold of that, just that alone, that kind of puts you in the radical frame realm of most people's thinking. All right, so let me get this straight. You think that there is a moment coming that is measured by the twinkling of an eye, and that Christ is going to somehow call all of you home to heaven, and you're just going to disappear and be changed and live immortal? Now, doesn't that, to the natural man, it goes, and I got some waterfront property in Nevada I'd like to sell you, you know. Or the thing like, but you know, the idea is that you and I, through the eyes of faith, we see all that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look up in the clouds and I think, today, maybe today. And you say, we're resolving to see something that's invisible. God sees what you and I don't see. In fact, in Romans 4:17, it says, He calleth those things which are not as though they be. And God saw a flood, and Noah believed God, and Noah built an ark. Now, think about that. Noah, it's going to rain, there's going to be a big flood. What's rain, Lord? I don't even know what rain is. Because up until that time, there was no rain. The water come up out of the ground as a mist in the morning, put dew everywhere, and that's how things were watered. And now he's talking about rain. And he's talking about so much rain is going to flood the whole earth. Well, God saw it. God sees it happening. It's going to happen. Noah, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I need you to build an ark. It needs to be a big ark. It's going to take you a while to get it done. You better get started. Well, Noah could have said, ark, rain, what, really? But he believed God. And through the eyes of faith, he saw what God saw, and he built that ark to the saving of his household. God saw a child born to an old couple, told Abram all about it. We talked about that this morning. And you know what God saw? God saw a multitude, millions and millions of people coming from the loins of this man. And God tells him all about it. And he believed God, and he acted upon it. God saw the Red Sea parting. He told Moses, make the people go forward. Well, they're standing at the edge of a sea, looking out here, go forward. But God saw the sea parting. God knew what was going to happen. He said, make them go forward. Get them up there. Let's go. Let's get them ready. And boy, he stretched out that rod, parts the Red Sea. Off they go. God saw the walls of Jericho falling down flat. And he told Joshua, march on around there. Because you're going to march around once a day, 6 days, and 7 times on that 7th day. And then you're going to shout, and that wall is going to come down straight. Sounds crazy. But God saw it coming down. God saw all of it happening. And he just needed some people that would believe in it and resolve to see that which God said would happen, happen. You could go on and on. You know, God saw this church here back in 19 someplace. And 1998, he sent my wife and I out here. There was no Bible Baptist church in Chino Valley. But God saw one. I believe God saw us in this building. We were here, rented, left, and I kept driving by going, man, I just feel like that's where God wants. I don't know. I just, in my mind, my wife will tell you, we've said it so many times, we think that's where God wants us. As we drive by there with missionaries, evangelists, and things like that, you know. And you say, why? I don't know. I just know that God sees things, and he sees them as already happening. And sometimes he reveals them to you and I. We got to resolve to see him too. God's got a plan for your life. Will you ever see it? Will you see it? Think about it. God has a plan for each one of his children's lives. Got it all in his mind. He sees exactly how it's supposed to go. Will you ever see it? That's all going to depend on you, isn't it? Are you going to resolve to see that which God sees? Or are you going to say, well, you know, I got my own plans and I know what I'm going to do. I've already made up my mind. How about it? Prayer opens the eyes of faith. Now, God deals with us in three ways, through his Spirit, through his Word, and through circumstances. And I'll give you an example of this in a minute, we'll close. But here's the thing. You know, in Romans 8:14, it says, they that are led by the Spirit are the children of God. You know, the idea is if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you, guides you, directs you, leads you into all truth. Then you have the Word of God. In Psalm 119, I believe it's 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You want something to give you direction? You want something to lead you down the right path and the right way and shed light on where you're going? It's going to be the word of God. And then there are circumstances. We quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of the time we center on 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. But verse 6 says this, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, so three things. Now, God sometimes will bring people into your life for a purpose. Sometimes he allows problems into your life for a purpose. To bring something about that you never expected to come about. Now, when we pray, he reveals his will in accordance to the Spirit, Word, and circumstances. And I'm gonna tell you this. I believe these three have to line up. It's kind of like a navigational device. You know, you've got the Word, you've got the Spirit, you've got circumstances. And if it's God's will, these things kind of come into focus. And here's what will happen. You'll be praying about something. And you'll say, Lord, you really want me to do this? You really, really want me to do this? And the Holy Spirit is either going to bring conviction and troubling, or he's going to bring peace. You hear people say, well, I've got real peace with God about this. And you know what that means? They've been praying about something, and God has not troubled them, not made them doubt. The idea is he's brought an assurance. Well, that's one. You're pretty sure about that, aren't you? Yeah. All right, so then ask God to give you a scripture for it. Lord, show me something from your word that verifies what I believe is your answering prayer and directing my life. And so maybe you get a verse, something that comes to you, and you know that's your verse. You know what that is. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You just know that's it. This is it. Well, then there's going to be the circumstances. The circumstances, we say oftentimes, is an open door or a closed door. You know, God opened the door for me. Well, God shut the door. You'll hear people say that. You'll hear people reference all three at one time or another. But I would submit to you that if you really want to know God's will for something, you look for all three to come together. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You're going to get that two or three. You got three there. And you get them lined up. And Lord, show me. Show me. Show me what to do here. Help me to do it. I remember when we were praying about coming out here, I really felt in my spirit that God wanted us in Arizona. I just felt that was what he was leading me to do. I had a peace about going. And I thought, well, I need a verse, need something. And so I started praying, looking for some kind of a verse, something, and God gave me a verse that kind of spoke to me. And I said, is this the assurance that I'm needing? Is this and this? And I even put a little fleece out because it was a big move. I put an ad in the paper saying, King James Bible Church, starting this area soon. You know, anyone interested, please call. And I gave them my Rochester, New York phone number. And think about that. And I said, Lord, if one person calls, I'll go. I had three people call, and the ad only ran a couple days. I had three people call the first day the paper hit. And okay, so then what was next? I had to have circumstances. We had a house. Wanted to sell this house, and Lord sold it, like, right away for exactly what we wanted. And it was, like, real quick, and it worked right out. And next thing you knew, we were packing up and heading to Arizona. Why? Because God saw a church out here. God said, there's a church going to be out there. I need somebody to go. Now, I would say this, and I'm going to show you the example. If you'll get in tune with these three things, you'll make sure that when you're searching for God's will, you get peace about it when you're praying. You get a word of Scripture that verifies, or maybe a passage of Scripture verifies what you're doing, and God gives you peace about that. And then you look for the circumstances. You look for the opportunity. You look for the door to open or the door to close. And when you get to three, and that's missionaries. I know God's calling me. I just know it. And then, boy, one day in the church service, something in the Scripture said, something in the message, they get the word they need. They come down, they surrender, and then you know what they're waiting for? Circumstances. The open door. When is God going to let me go? I can't wait to get to the field. I just, you know. And if God's going to send them, God makes it possible for them to get there. You take Cindy Stacy. Here's a woman, got all odds against her going. And yet God made a way, and she's there. And you say, why? It's His will. She prayed about it. Remember, she told you, felt God's Spirit leading her, had a verse that God gave her, and then God opened the door. And there was three things guiding and directing. That's what you're looking for. Are you going to stay in the fight? You're going to have to resolve to see the invisible. You're going to stay in the sight. You're going to have to renew stay in the fight. You're going to have to renew the inward man. You're going to have to realize that there's rewards for when you suffer persecution for Christ, so it doesn't bother you so much. And you're going to have to stay in it. Notice in Acts chapter 16, and we'll close. Acts chapter 16. I want you to see a real demonstration of this. In Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas serving God. Now, they have a desire to go. They've got a calling. You know, they were sent out in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, separate them unto the work I have called them unto. They had the word of God, they had the blessings of God, and now the door's open and they're going out and they're preaching in all these churches and towns, they're starting churches, in these towns. Notice verse 7. After they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They had all the right intentions. They were doing the work that God had called them to do, but God said no. Now, a lot of times what happens with a Christian is a Christian gets something in their head that they want to do, and they think it's a good thing, and it's good intentions, and it's well-meant and everything, and God says no. But they don't want to listen to God. They go, oh, I just know this is a good idea. It's got to work. And God says no. Is it not God's prerogative to say no? Here's the Apostle Paul and Silas going out on a missionary journey, and they want to go over and tell this town about Jesus, and the Spirit says no. Well, why do you suppose that was? I'll tell you why. God saw a jailer over in Philippi that was searching for him, someone that needed him. Someone that was ready to get and receive him and to hear the message. So God shuts one door, and Paul, of course, he's looking and wondering what to do. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Boy, now the excitement, man, he said no over here, but it looks like he wants us to go here. He's opening this door. This is a man, or men, if you will, that are saying, Lord, you lead us, you guide us, you direct us, you give us peace, you give us your word, you open the door, you close the door, we'll go, we'll do what you want. God is leading them and using them in a battle. Now, things don't go as well as they might have thought. They end up getting arrested. Now, at this point in time, I don't believe God has told Paul, look, Paul, you're on your way to deal with a jailer. I don't think he had that part. He was just going to preach to those people over in Macedonia. They're saying, come help us. There's a man in a vision saying, come help us. He didn't realize the guy was working in the jail cell. But anyway, so he goes over there. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Now they were beaten. Verse 22. They rose up, beat them, and laid many stripes on them. I'm sure that they were thinking, man, this serving God's tough. Man, we're just trying to follow the will of the Lord. You sure you got it right, Paul? Maybe we were supposed to go to Bithynia. Maybe they're people too. But notice what happens. They gave many stripes, verse 23, and when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer, here's the guy, the jailer, to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the innermost prison. You almost see them pushing them into cells. In there, you push them in there, thrust them into the prison. Then what did he do? He made their feet fast in the stocks. And Paul, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now here they are, beaten, whipped, man, they're probably doubting whether for sure they were supposed to be there and because of the way they've been treated, all this stuff going on. And instead of getting all down the mouth about it, they had already resolved to see that which is invisible. They had already decided that rewards were there for suffering and they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And so they said, let's pray and let's sing. And they start singing. I wonder if they were singing what they were singing. But anyway, they were singing. And the jailers heard them. And notice then circumstances. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, we talk about opening doors. There you go. God not only opened the prison doors, but he also released the shackles and the bonds. Got them out of the stocks. They were in the stocks, remember? They're all free now. God did something. And why? So that jailer could get saved. And you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to do something with you. And if you're going to finish your course, you're going to need to get these things in play. Renew the inward man daily. Feed that guy. Feed him the book. Pray. Minister to the spiritual man. Then realize that there's rewards for suffering. When you go through persecution for the cause of Christ, it's nothing to worry about. You should be rejoicing about it, not worrying about it, not getting down in the mouth about it. And then resolve to see the invisible. God may be trying to move you to get something done that hasn't been done yet. Something that he's planning to do. But he just needs somebody to say, okay, Lord, I can get that vision. I've got what you're trying to throw to me. I think or Lord, it doesn't matter. If you see it, I'm happy with that. I'll just go until I get to see it too, and I'll follow you. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Got to be a goal. All right, so I hope that helped you a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you for the patience of the folks tonight, Lord. I know I went a little bit longer than usual, but I believe the subject matter is very important. And I believe in the day we live, God, getting people to actually finish the race, finish their course, fight the good fight of faith, and get all the way to the end, are getting fewer and farther between. And so, Lord, we want to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. We want to be those saints that finish their course, fight the good fight. And so, God, help us. Help us to put these things into remembrance, put them into practice, and may you receive all the honor and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.